Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. My son is 16 years old. He loves sports, and we're kind of watching the NBA finals a little bit, and the Golden State Warriors won, and there are some really skilled players on the Golden State Warriors. You got Klay Thompson and Steph Curry, the Splash brothers. Klay Thompson has the record for 3-point shots in a single game. 13 in one game is the record right now, and I think it may be a record for a quarter where he scored 37 points in a single quarter. And it's fun. I enjoy pulling up the videos and watching some of those highlights, but at the same time, in the back of my mind, there's a voice that keeps saying how scary it is to be really good at something that doesn't matter.
Yeah. Amen. Right.
I don't want to live this life being very, very, very good at something that does not matter.
Amen.
It kind of goes back to what Brother Edwards was saying. God gave you your skill. Are you using that for yourself, or are you using it for eternity? And that's an important question to ask. I mean, and those guys, they work hard. They work very hard to be highly skilled at something that does not matter in eternity. We want to make sure what we're doing counts beyond this life, on into eternity. Here we are at Luke chapter 23. I want to talk about the tale of two thieves. There were two thieves that were crucified on either side of Jesus, and all three people that were there uttered a prayer. Jesus uttered a prayer to his Father when he said, "Father, forgive them." Then the two thieves actually addressed the Lord Jesus. So while Jesus addressed God the Father, the two thieves addressed God the Son. And their prayers were very different. We'll look at those in a little bit. The one said, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." And so the other said, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." All three addressed God up on the cross. But the two thieves had different spiritual destinations. We'll look at that today as we look at the tale of two thieves. So there, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. And remember, Luke was a doctor. And doctors have the big words, right? And then the handwriting you can't understand. The doctor gives you a prescription, right? And you're like, "What in the world does that say? I hope the people at the pharmacy can read this and give me the wrong thing." I think they have protocols to make sure they don't have to read the doctor's handwriting. Good thing, too, if you go home with the wrong medicine. But here's Luke. He's got a big word. He calls these thieves malefactors. And so he would have the big word there. So Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. "There were also two other malefactors." These were evildoers. These were criminals. Matthew actually calls them thieves in chapter 27, verse 44 of his gospel. "These malefactors were led with him to be put to death." Can you see the three of them walking together? They're already thinking about each other and this other person that's with them. They're curious about this other man that's with them. "And when they were come to the place," all three of them, "which is called Calvary, there they crucified him," that's Jesus Christ, "and the malefactors. They nailed their bodies to a tree," a wooden cross. "The malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus," and again, this would have been through agony. It's not just a comment he's making. He's making this after having been tortured, beaten, a crown of thorns placed on his head, people mocking him, people beating him and challenging him to say who they are, whipped with the cat of nine tails, nailed to a tree. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding." There's a lot of people standing watching. And by faith, that includes you and I today. With the eyes of faith, we are joining this crowd. We stand beholding. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He saved others. Let him save himself if. Notice that word if is going to occur three times in this passage here. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if, a second time there, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Boy, those words kind of remind us of the devil there in Matthew when the devil came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. What kind of a father lets his son go hungry? Are you really the Son of God? If. And here, once again, he's hearing these words, the devil's words being spoken through the mouths of man. If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him. Now, railed means to ridicule, to scorn, to mock, to make fun of on him. And he too, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But, this is where it gets good, but, the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And he said unto him, verily this day, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The tale of two thieves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. These two thieves, they started out casting the same in your teeth. They started out joining the crowd and mocking the Lord Jesus. But one of them saw the error of his ways because he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that presence started to change him, allowed his eyes to open. And he saw things very differently. Lord, I know that that isn't always the case. The other thief was there too. And he did not see things differently. I pray, Lord, that we here today would be able to climb up on the cross that we deserve to be on with that thief. And I pray that you would continue to open our eyes, that we would see how precious the Lord Jesus is, and that we owe him everything. And we deserve that death, the death that the Lord Jesus paid for when he died on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this time we have. Meet with us, I ask. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The tale of two thieves. First of all, we see their condemnation. And this is all of them. All of them, including the Lord Jesus. Their sentences were similar. They were all to be crucified. The malefactors and the Messiah. The malefactors, those criminals. It would have been around 9 a.m. These two thieves were nailed, no doubt, not calmly. Can you see them fighting to not be nailed to a tree? Nailed to that wooden cross? No doubt screaming, wrestling, fighting, cursing, kicking, blaspheming as they were nailed to their crosses. On a sign would have been written in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, their names and their crimes. But then this one next to them quietly allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. Would that have gotten their attention? What in the world is going on there? Death by crucifixion was a ghastly way to die. Even if a doctor comes in, right? Tell me your pain level, right? 1 to 10. And if you tell the doctor, excruciating. I think that word kind of means off the charts. That word excruciating actually derives its etymology back from excruciating crucifixion. This awful, torturous method of capital punishment. And what's crazy is these thieves are thinking, well, at least we can join the crowd and find some relief in mocking this other guy. What a strange place to find some relief. The Bible says they joined with the crowd and cast the same in his teeth. These men were guilty of the crucifixion they were facing. The Bible says so. The malefactors. But what about the Messiah? The Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Lord. It was actually prophesied that Christ would be sacrificed this way. There in Isaiah 53 verse 12 it says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." The malefactors were guilty, but the Messiah was entirely innocent. The second thief went on to recognize it. Three times Pilate declared that this man is innocent. Herod also found him not worthy of death. Pilate's wife also recognized it there in Matthew 27 verse 19 when she told her husband, "Have nothing to do with that just man." Judas Iscariot, Matthew 27 verse 4, he said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." He lived alongside Jesus for those years. If he would have known, if anyone would have known if there was, if Jesus was a fake in any way, boy, Judas lived alongside him those years. And he says, "I know for a fact that this is innocent blood." It was a sinful crowd that demanded the death of the Lord Jesus. His goodness offended them, and the leadership gave in to their demands. That sinful crowd is a picture of the world, and that world is the masses. And unfortunately, that includes you and I. We saw the malefactors, we saw the Messiah, but then you and I, we're part of those masses. We are guilty of placing Christ on the cross. The cross that we deserved to be placed upon. Romans 3:23 reminds us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the Bible just said, all have sinned. You and I are those masses. We started out in that dark rebellion against the Lord God. But many of us, our eyes were open just like that second thief. Amen. And maybe someone here today, oh God, would you open somebody else's eyes? Amen. But that first thief was right alongside in the same exact place. But his eyes were not opened. What's the difference? We'll look at them. We saw the condemnation. Their sentences were similar. Then we see their circumstances. The setting was oh so sober. Here was one of the most shameful deaths the Romans had. Even the Bible tells us in Galatians 3:13, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." History tells us that Christians were looked down upon by the Greeks and Romans because of how their master died. This death was far beyond agony. After the criminal was subject to every jibe and insult imaginable, he was nailed to a cross through places in the hands and feet which abound in nerves, creating a most exquisite anguish. The arms were extended back in an unnatural position, almost immovable. After he was nailed to the cross, it was let to fall into a hole, which brought more violent pain. The heart didn't know what to do. Free circulation was prevented. More blood was carried out by the arteries than could be returned by the veins, creating an increase of blood pressure in the veins, in the head, and other places, creating inexpressible misery. All of this took place to our Lord Jesus after he had already been beaten with a cat of nine tails, smitten with fists, his beard ripped from his face, and a crown of thorns was pressed down into his skull. On top of this, the crowd reviled him. They said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." The chief priests mocked too, along with the scribes and elders. "He saved others. Himself he cannot say. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." Yeah, right, you liars. You liars. He trusted God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And we know in this time the Father had turned his back on the sin. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The condemnation, the sentence was similar. The circumstances, the setting was sober. But then the conclusion, their choices. Let's take a look at those thieves. Their supplications were singular. They both spoke to the Lord Jesus, but their prayers were very different. Let's look at the first thief and his rejection. "If thou be the Christ, if thou be the Christ." How dare anyone say, "If you're really God, here are my demands. Once you prove yourself to me, we'll think about following you." If, three times, different groups said, "If you need to prove yourself to me, if thou be the Christ," this first thief and his rejection. Oh, he was unaffected. The compassion of the Lord Jesus as he prays for forgiveness for the crowd. He was unaffected by the compassion of Christ in the face of such undeserved cruelty. Matthew 27:44 is that passage where it says they cast the same in his teeth. They joined in with the mocking. What precious little strength they would have had. And yet how powerful the crowd would have had to have been for them to take what precious little strength they had to join in with the crowd to mock the one the crowd was mocking, along with the crowd that had just nailed them to the tree. How powerful this world is. How powerful the desire to have acceptance from this world. The thief was tuned in to the thinking of the crowd, and he thought that Jesus was foolish. We will see later on that the second thief, he was tuned in to the thinking of Jesus. And he couldn't believe the foolishness of the crowd. Where is our gaze today? Who are we tuned into? Are you tuned into the thinking of this world? If you are, the things of Christ will seem foolish to you. But if you're tuned into the things of the Lord Jesus, you'll say, "I can't believe the foolishness of this world around me." That is the way to protect yourself from the addiction of having to be accepted. This thief was nailed to a cross and he still had to have acceptance from this world. It's powerful, this world is, but there's a way to overcome it. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Be tuned in to the thinking of the Lord. What makes sense to you today, the thinking of the Lord Jesus or the thinking of this world? He was unaffected by the compassion of Christ. He was unenlightened. He was ignorant of what Christ was doing there. Save thyself and us. Jesus wasn't there to save himself. He was there to save all of humanity.
Amen.
1 Peter 1:18-19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ."
Amen.
That's why he was on that cross. And this man, he couldn't see it. It was all about the here and now. "Hey, if you're really Christ, why don't you take your, and save us?" It was all about the here and now. Eternal things did not matter to him because of where he was tuned into. the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He didn't realize that if Jesus would have saved himself, which he was fully capable of doing, it would have come at the expense of the hope of all of mankind. Jesus chose not to save himself so that he could be the salvation of everyone, including that thief next to him. That thief was only concerned with the here and now, no thoughts of eternity. He was unaffected by the compassion of Christ, unenlightened by what Christ was doing. He was unrepentant. No talk of his own guilt, no talk of his own sin, only concerned with physical salvation. Oh, it seems like hard times drive men to God, but not always. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. The crowd claimed. They said, if he'll save himself, we will believe. Those liars. I think of Luke 16:30. When there was Lazarus looking down the rich man in hell, and he said, please send somebody back to my brethren. If somebody comes back from, if you'll do it my way, if somebody comes back from the dead, they will believe. God's way didn't work. I have a better way. If somebody comes back. In John 11, somebody did come back from the dead, didn't they? Lazarus was raised from the dead. How many people got saved? By the next chapter, John 12, they wanted to put him to death.
Amen.
Because he was representative of the power of the Christ they hated.
Amen.
If you'll just do it my way is better. No, there's no if. We have God's way. And only God's way. You say, ooh, this other thief got saved. A deathbed conversion. Maybe I'll wait till my deathbed to turn my life over to the Lord Jesus. There were two deathbeds here, and the one was hardened, and it didn't work for him. Don't assume that you'll be able to turn to the Lord Jesus in that moment. Your heart could be so hard like this thief here that it will not happen. He was unrepentant. Luke 13 says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he was unbelieving. If thou be the Christ. If thou be the Christ. Oh my, the arrogance of telling God what needs to happen for me to believe him. That first thief and his rejection. If thou be the Christ. Oh, but here's where it gets good. That second thief. The first thief and his rejection. The second thief. And his repentance. Lord, remember me. He went from a dying man to a discerning man to a delivered man.
Amen.
How did this happen? Well, one man drew his conclusions about Christ by watching the crowd and being tuned into their thinking. This other man drew his conclusions about the crowd from watching Jesus.
Amen.
Let's climb on the cross where we deserve to be anyway with that second thief. What do you see? What do you hear? I'll draw your attention first of all to there was a change. At first he was ridiculing Jesus, but as he studied Jesus, he couldn't help but realize there is just something different about this man. Have you gazed at Jesus? And have you seen there's something different about him? Are you tuned into the world? They laugh at Jesus. Are you tuned into their thinking or are you tuned into his? Oh, gaze with the eyes of faith into the face of Jesus. There's just something different. There's just something beautiful about this man.
Amen.
There was a change. And then there was concern. The sin of his fellow man, even of himself, bothered him. Dost thou not fear God? How can you talk this way? Oh, Christian, how can you be around your fellow believers that are talking filthy and allow it to go on?
How can you do it? This thief turned to his fellow thief and says, dost thou not fear God?
Amen.
There was concern, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. There was conviction. He realized he was guilty, and that conviction found its way to his mouth. Our deeds, he said, in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says that every man is clean in his own eyes, but somehow when you climb into the presence of Jesus, those things that are not clean, that before you thought were clean, you realize that's sinful. My deeds are wrong. I am a sinner, and it can only be done in the presence of Almighty God, where you begin to see that my sin, I am guilty. That conviction became confession. When he said, we have sinned. We deserve to be here. We have done wrong. We are sinful. I am sinful. Confession. Sin. We are sinners. Sin, we taught the shepherds this week. Sin is anything I say, anything I think, anything I do that breaks the law of God found in the Bible. There was a change, there was concern, there was conviction, there was confession, there was comprehension. He looked over and said, this is not just a man next to me. This is not just a man next to me. He said, Lord, not if thou be the Christ. There was no if thou be the Christ. It was Lord, Lord. He recognized who Jesus was. Here was a man next to him who practiced what he preached. There in Matthew 5, when he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What did he hear Jesus say? Oh, sure, I can say wonderful things until life is cruel to me. Jesus said those wonderful things. And then he was beaten beyond what any man had ever gone through. Beyond those things. And in that state, he still could practice what he preached. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The thief, can you imagine? There's the thief. He studies Jesus and he looks down and he sees an angry crowd. A hateful crowd. But there were some down there looking up at Jesus. Some women down there. John, looking down there, there are some down there that adore this man next to me. Those people that hate him are evil. Those people that love him, I can see the change in their eyes. There are some down there that adore him. No one here adores me. No one here adores me. No one that is, except for this man. Next to me. Those eyes, not full of hatred like you would expect, but full of love and compassion. Could that be the face that inspires the song of the angels in Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy. I think it just may be. This man next to me is double cursed. He hangs from a tree, but also his head is platted with thorns. Yet another picture of the curse back in Genesis 3 when man sinned and God sent thorns to curse the ground. He's doubly cursed. He hangs on a tree and on his head are these thorns. But he bears this curse not for his own sin, but for mine. Amen. He may not look like a king, but none other has ever acted so much like one. The poise, the peace, and the power in the face of such distress and derision and death. Could this be the fulfillment of Numbers 21, the serpent raised in the wilderness? Could it be as simple as looking and living gazing on this one and letting that gaze take over my life and change me. You see, the other thief could never imagine a Savior nailed to a cross just as helpless as he, seemingly. But this thief saw the situation through completely different eyes. The second thief realized that those fists that had struck him were formed by him. The mouths that had spit on him and mocked him were fashioned by his power. Even those thorns that were pressed down into his skull were grown by him. And it was not the nails that held him to that cross, but his love for you and I. The first thief couldn't imagine a Savior like that. But the second thief began to realize, I couldn't imagine a Savior any other way. How beautiful is this Savior? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away.
Amen.
He spoke with confidence. He said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom. When you enter your kingdom. There were no ifs. He realized that this was the King of everything. Of everyone. When, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. No if. And then there was the cry, Lord, remember me. He called upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call. Oh, the second thief, he called, didn't he? He called. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then there was blessed confirmation. What did Jesus say back to him? Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And you might say, oh man, when I got saved, it sure would have been nice if Jesus spoke those words to me. He did.
Amen.
You have his words.
Amen.
Just the same way the thief did. If you call upon the Lord Jesus like this thief, you have his words right here. You will be with me. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, my soul. You bow your heads and